Philippians chapter 2. Thank you for that, guys. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 17 through 30. Philippians 2, 17 through 30. This is the word of God. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but me also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity to assemble together. Lord, I thank you for these dear people who come tonight, that we can fellowship with one another. And I pray, Lord, that our time here tonight is spent worshiping you, glorifying you, encouraging and lifting one another up. We do pray for those of our body, our fellowship, that aren't here tonight, Lord, that you would guide and direct and bless them as well, and lead them, Father, also to your truth, that as one body we would grow in Christ's likeness, that we would grow into him who is our head, that we would be more like you daily. Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word and the ability to study it, and your Holy Spirit who makes it clear. And we pray that tonight, Lord, you literally would take your word and pour it into our lives. We long to see you lifted up. We long to see you through your word and have our minds transported, Lord, beyond what is natural into what is spiritual. And so we ask you to speak. We ask you to make these things clear to us, and that you use these truths to challenge our lives. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear a lot about it today on TV or radio or whatever, especially in our sports-driven world. Some athlete will do something dumb, and the people in the media will call him down and say, you know, you're a role model to young kids. And some of them embrace that idea of being a role model, and other people say, I'm not a role model, you shouldn't follow me even though I'm famous. And we face that, especially when you have children. You start looking at the people that your children will look at, and you start wondering, who are they going to copy? Who are they going to follow? Who's going to be a role model in my person's life? But in reality, you realize it's not just our kids who have people they look up to. Everybody in here has a person they look up to as kind of a role model. It could be a pastor somewhere. It could be a family member, a father, a grandfather. It could be any number of people that you look at and say, that's the type of person that I would like to be more like. We all have them. Well, that's what we're going to deal with tonight a little bit, is this concept of an earthly example, or what we would call a role model. Now, we all know that certainly our main desire is to be like Christ. We get that. He is the ultimate example, the ultimate role model. He's the one we desire to be like. In fact, it's our Christian destiny to be like him. It says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, this would be God, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. God has us all on this pathway to be like Christ. He's working. Victories, defeats, triumphs, trials, hardships, successes, you name it. God is, in fact, it says earlier in that same passage, causing all things to work together for good, that good being that you would be like Christ. So everything in your life, God providentially takes that and uses that to mold you and shape you in areas of your life to be like Jesus. That's why there can be commands in the Bible like, count it all joy when you suffer various trials. God's using that trial to form patience in you, and you have to have patience before you're like Jesus. So you get that God is working in all those ways. We are to be like Christ. That's God at work. We also know that because that is our destiny to be like Christ, we also work to be like him. One of the ways this occurs, of course, is through the reading of Scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. That would be the Jews. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. And of course, the analogy there was that when Moses went on the mountain and the glory of the Lord came, he had to put a veil over his face when he came back because the children of Israel couldn't look directly into the glory that Moses was emanating, having spent time with the Lord. And Paul said the Jews still wear the veil today. They don't get it. When they read the Word of God, they do not see God because of the veil, because of their hardness of heart. But when you come to Christ, he says that veil is removed. And when we read now the Word of God, we are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. You hold up the book, the Bible, it's called a mirror in several places, and we see. Not only do we see who Christ is, we see who we are, and as we see us and we see Christ, the Bible thoroughly works in us to conform us into his image, doesn't it? That's why James said, any man who hears the word and doesn't do it is like the man who looks in a mirror and walks away and forgets what he looks like. So we're not like that man. We look and the word of God transforms us from glory to glory just as we read it and obey it. Beyond that, we not only read, but we then make that conscious effort to be like Christ. We know this. John 13:15, Jesus said, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." I mean, when we read the Word of God and we see Jesus respond a certain way, that's our example. 1 Peter 2:21, Peter said, "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." He's our example. We do as he did. We try to do as he did. We want to be as he was. He is our example. And we even saw this in Philippians chapter 2, up in verse 5, when Paul said, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." We get that. Everybody here understands Christ is the pinnacle example. Indeed, he's the goal. If you ever become like Christ, you've reached the finish line. That's what we're being conformed into. The glorification that we talk about in Scripture, we're justified, sanctified, eventually glorified, that will be Christ-likeness. When he returns, we'll be as like him because we'll see him as he is. That's what the Bible says. If you get to be like Jesus, you are a finished work. That's the goal. And so we understand the idea that we are following him. But you and I also know that to a certain degree, it's not to lessen our duty to be like Christ, but to a certain degree, we understand that Christ is a lofty example, right? When it talks about him being in the very form of God, humbling himself and taking the nature of a servant and dying a shameful death on the cross, we understand there is a certain transcendence and glory to Christ that in this human life we cannot achieve. We know this. Until the flesh is taken away and the old man is fully gone and we are conformed into his image, we strive for it, but we will never be fully like Christ in this life. That doesn't mean we quit, doesn't mean we give up, but we're waiting for that day when we are conformed into his image. That being the case, we learn scripturally that we don't just imitate Christ, but we also imitate other godly men and women. We also follow the example of other believers who live their lives in the right way. And some people would say, "Oh, no, I would not follow the example of any other man, Christ only." Well, that's not necessarily accurate. Look at what Scripture says, James 5:10. "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." So you want an example of how you suffer patiently? You want an example of how you endure? Read the prophets. Read about Jeremiah and how many years he spent preaching in Jerusalem with no converts. Read about Isaiah and how the Lord had told him, "You go and preach," that famous, "Here am I, send me." You preach until the land is without believer, until everything is desolate. Read Ezekiel and see how he was tied to the ground for 430 days and how the Lord closed his tongue and he had to be faithful even to that point. Read about the ones who were sawed in two, who were closed up with the spear, and the things that they went through and the things that they did. And the Bible says they are a good example. You should follow them. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." This would be in particular reference, of course, to the apostles, and then by extension, anybody who carries the apostles' doctrine. But he says, "I want you to think even of those apostles who first spoke the word of God to you." Imitate these people. Imitate how they lived. How can you see Paul faithfully living and not desire to imitate a little bit how he lived? Or Peter and his faithfulness to die for the Lord and all the other apostles. And he says very clearly, imitate their faith. In fact, if you've read Hebrews chapter 11, which is that infamous faith chapter, we get example after example of the faith of godly men and women. And then at the very next chapter, chapter 12, it says, having been surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, or a great cloud of examples. I mean, this is the whole point. We look back over the Old Testament at the patriarchs and the prophets and some of those faithful people and say, hey, this is how you do it. This is how it is called to be. They're examples to follow. And besides that, many times in Scripture, we are specifically told to follow the example of specific people. Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3, "For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship. We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you, not because we don't have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example." Paul said, you want to know how to live? Do what we did. We were an example, a model. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, "Therefore I exhort you, be imitators of me." You say, well, that sounds kind of arrogant, Paul. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." So he's saying, follow me because I follow Jesus. Even in this very letter, in the next chapter in Philippians, chapter 3, verse 17, Paul will say, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." It's just a genuine reality. We want to be like Christ, and one of the ways we do this is following the example of other godly men and women. This is what we do. They're called role models or earthly examples. The flip side to that is, not only are we looking for those whose example we follow, but you and I then have an obligation to what? Be an example. That's right. To be the type of person that other people can follow. You remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." It doesn't matter if you're young or old. Be an example. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 2, "In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." Be an example. So it's all throughout the Scripture, and that's just really just kind of a handful of the verses, but we get the idea. The question that comes to our mind then is, okay, if I am ultimately trying to be like Christ, but in that endeavor to be like Christ, I follow earthly examples, what type of person should I pick? I mean, do I pick the person that hits the baseball the farthest? Do I pick the person that sings the highest? Do I pick the person that looks the best in a, you know, an evening gown? I mean, who is my role model? Who is my example? Who am I picking and saying, this is a person that I know they're human, and so I know they can mess up. I'm not saying they're perfect, but this is the type of person that I want to see my life become more like. This is my example. This is my role model that I'm going to follow. It's biblical. Who do we pick? You pick somebody that says they're a Christian and just follow them no matter what? Obviously not. You pick your preacher? Well, obviously the preacher ought to be somebody you can follow, but you still better do some examining of that fellow before you just say, I'm following him, right? There's a certain type of people that you use as an example, and who are they? Who are we going after? Well, that's exactly what Paul's going to deal with here in chapter 2, and it's fitting. He's just told us that we are to consider one another as more important than ourselves, that we are to look out for the personal interest of others, not for ourselves, that we're to be like Christ in the sense of humbling ourselves and being obedient and belittling ourselves for the sake of others, that we are to work hard at doing this, and that when we do it, we're to do it without grumbling. That's what Paul has said. We've seen that in the chapter. Well, now he moves on and says, here, you need to find examples of people who live like that and follow them. Find a person who considers others more important than themselves. Find a person who looks out for others' personal interests. Find a person who humbles himself, a person who works hard at sanctification, and a person who does all this without grumbling or disputing. And what Paul is going to do in this chapter now is give the Philippians three examples of those people. Three living, name them by name examples. There's three people that do that. That's what he's going to say. Three people that consider others is more important. Three people that humble themselves. Three people that work hard at their faith. Three people that do things without grumbling or disputing. Here's three examples, Philippians, of people who do it. So first, you can see it is possible to live this way. And second, so you'll have a practical example of how to live this way. So let's look at the examples for the Philippians. Obviously, we can see their example and follow it, but you and I both know that the three people Paul will name are all dead. And apart from reading about them, they are not lifelike examples for us to follow today. The implication is that you and I find the attributes of these men and look for others around us who share these realities and imitate their faith. And if we find no one that shares these realities, that we indeed personally embrace these realities so that someone else can follow our example. Does that make sense? So here's where we are with the Philippians. Three examples. Number one, Paul writes about their constant example. He says, here's your constant example, 17 and 18. Paul writes, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, that's him telling them to be like him. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Here, obviously, the example for the Philippians is Paul himself. And you may notice that he's kind of reverting back a little bit to that same mentality we talked about in chapter 1. You remember where Paul laid out his suffering and how he was there with the Praetorian Guard and he was in prison, but Paul said he found reasons to rejoice. You remember that? Even though he was there, he could look at kind of the bright side and say, yes, but people are hearing the gospel, people are being saved. It was hard, but he was finding a reason to rejoice. He didn't just give himself over to despair. He rejoiced always and continued to rejoice. And now Paul has kind of reverted back to that theme. He started that in chapter 1, then we got in this section where he talked about humbling yourself. But you can kind of feel him latching himself back now to that reality of his suffering. And he mentions again his hardship. He says in verse 17, but even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. Now, the drink offering, your Bible may actually call it the libation, was a common principle and a common practice both in Judaism and in pagan religions. This was not something that was purely Christian or purely Jewish. It was purely common to all religious ordinances. And the idea was that you brought a sacrifice to your God. Hopefully, it was to the real God, but there were pagan religions of the day, even in Philippi. And when you brought the sacrifice to your God, the priest would put that sacrifice as a burnt offering on the altar. And as that sacrifice is burning, the priest would then take the drink offering and would pour it upon the sacrifice. And what happens when you pour the drink upon the fire? Yeah, the smoke and the steam would go up, and that was symbolic then of your prayers and your sacrifice ascending to the heavens and entering the nostrils of God, that he was breathing in your sacrifices, all of that went up. And so the finality to the sacrifice was the drink offering. It was kind of that final so be it, that final amen, that completion to the whole ordeal was the drink offering. And Paul likens his life to that drink offering. Now, it's not the only time he's done it. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, which, by the way, was the last chapter he ever wrote in his life, said, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So obviously, to Paul, being poured out as a drink offering was synonymous with what? His death. I am being poured out. The time of my departure has come. This is the end. I am having my life fully relinquished for the cause of Christ. It is being poured out upon the sacrifice of the faith of so many. And the only difference between what he says in 2 Timothy and what he says in Philippians is that in 2 Timothy, he knows he is presently being poured out as a drink offering. In Philippians, he thinks that might be happening. Notice the phrase in verse 17, but even if I am, it might be happening. This might be the end, Paul is saying. It could be that I now am about to be poured out. It could be that it is over. And we saw that even in chapter 1. In Philippians 1:22, he wrote, but if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. He wasn't sure. He was in prison for the cause of Christ, and hey, if you're in prison, anything can happen. John the Baptist, one night at the whim of a pagan ruler and a girl that danced, got John beheaded, right? You don't know. It could be the end. And Paul is writing to the Philippians saying, look, this could be the end. I could presently be being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. That is to say, I see that you have laid your life upon the altar of Christ, that you are sacrificing for Jesus, that you have given yourself to him, you have presented your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable, which is your service of worship. You've given yourself to him, and I personally now am being poured upon the sacrifice of your faith. I could be at the end. Now, that's what he's saying. It could be. But notice what he says. Even if this is the end, even if I never leave the prison cell, even if this ends in death, even if my life is over and I am presently being poured out upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, even if that's happening, I rejoice. I rejoice. I'm not moaning. I'm not whining. I'm not grumbling. I'm not disputing. I'm not complaining. I am rejoicing that at the very least I am allowed to pour my life out as a sacrifice upon your faith. I rejoice, and not only that, I share my joy with you all. I'm not just rejoicing in a closet somewhere secretly, but I'm taking my last breath and my last days, if indeed this is my last days, to send you one letter to encourage you and tell you to rejoice as well. I will be spent, and I will use my dying breath to encourage you to rejoice in the Lord. And that's what Paul says. I am a rejoicer. And then comes the example part. Verse 18. You too. You see that? You too. I urge you. Rejoice in the same way. Be like me, he's saying, and share your joy with me. So you're living a life of suffering. So it's hard. So you are being opposed, we found in chapter 1. Your opponents who are challenging your faith. And it's difficult to be a Christian because people don't like what you stand for, and it's hard. And your service is requiring self-denial, and your death is a real possibility, and it's hard. Let me encourage you to follow my example. Do you see me here facing death and rejoicing? You also take my example and follow it. So you want to know the type of person in this life even that you and I should imitate? You want to know the type of person that we look at and say, there's a role model? The person who is willing to be poured out for Jesus and rejoice when it happens. There's the type of person that you can imitate. The person that is willing to have their life fully spent for the cause of Christ and will rejoice while it occurs. Now, there are many of us that if somebody came along and said, are you willing to be spent for Jesus? I am. And the second a hangnail comes around, right? Oh, you wouldn't believe this hangnail. This is the hardest thing I've ever had to walk through. Have you ever had one like this? It is brutal. And we would whine and complain and show the pictures and post it on Facebook, right? I mean, we would do all of that because we would say, I'm willing to be poured out. But rejoicing, that's a whole other issue. Paul says, I want you to follow my example because I am one who is willing to be poured out for Christ and I rejoice while it is happening. That's someone to imitate. That was the Philippians' constant example. If you see someone like that in your life, imitate their faith. Number two, first is your constant example. Number two is your coming example. Your coming example. Look at verse 19. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Therefore I hope to send him immediately as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself also will be coming shortly." Now, on one hand, because Paul had served in Philippi, he was a constant example. He was always one they could remember and apply their life after. But more than just their constant example, Paul says, I have a coming example. There is somebody I want to send to you. Now, on one hand, I want to send him to you because I want him to see how you are and come back and report to me. That's verse 19. I hope to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. I'm hoping that he comes to you and he learns about you and he comes back to me and encourages me that you are standing strong in the Lord. I want that to happen, but really it's more than that. I am sending him to you because he can be a great example for you. And in fact, Paul spells out three characteristics about Timothy that make him a good example. Three things about him that make him the type of person that the Philippians should follow. Let me show them to you. The first one, he'll serve you. Look at verse 20. He'll serve you. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. There may have been a whole number of people Paul could send to Philippi, but there was one who was set apart. That was Timothy. Because of everybody Paul could send, Timothy had genuine concern. Paul said, I can send a lot of people that can do a lot of things in Philippi. I can send preachers, I can send teachers, I can send singers, I can send lawnmowers, I can send all kinds of people. But if you want me to send somebody that sincerely and genuinely will be concerned and serve you, there's only one I can send, and that's Timothy. He is concerned for you. So Timothy was selfless. What Paul wrote in chapter 2 about considering others more important than yourselves, about not only looking out for your own interest, but also the interest of others, that was Timothy. He was genuinely concerned for your welfare. And this is a good example of someone to follow. You may remember that the Lord took extreme issue with those who did not live that way. When he came and he talked about the false shepherds in his day, it said in Matthew 9:36, Seeing the people, this is Jesus, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Those words distressed and dispirited refer to sheep who've been scalped and who are about to be slaughtered, and so they're nervous. They're scared. They're jumpy. Somebody didn't just shear the sheep, they scalped the sheep. I mean, the idea was they fleeced them. They're using the sheep for their own interest. They're not serving the sheep, they're using them. It's kind of like what Jesus said in John 10. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who's not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. That's the problem. There are a whole group of people out there that stand in pulpits or claim to be pastors that really don't care about the flock at all. And Paul says, that's not Timothy. When he comes, he's genuinely concerned about you. He will serve you. That's what he'll do. Number two, he will seek Christ's interest. Look at verse 21. Paul says, for they all seek after their own interest. Isn't that what he just commanded us not to do in verse 4? Don't look after your own interest. And he said, that's what most people do, but not Timothy. He says, they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. Timothy, however, does. What are Christ's interests? Well, it's his flock. Isn't that his possession? Isn't that what he's left on this earth? Isn't that what he's coming back to get? That's his interest. That's his possession. That's what he cares for. When Jesus left, he specifically told Peter, feed my sheep, tend my lambs, tend my sheep. That's what he said. Peter echoed this then in 1 Peter 5. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that's to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You don't go into this, Peter said, to be somebody that can get something from the flock. You go in this to shepherd the flock, to care for the flock, so that when Christ returns, you can give him back his healthy flock. That's all you're doing. It's his flock, not yours. Care for them. Concern yourself with Christ's interest. And that's what Timothy would do. He had genuine concern for Christ's people. He wasn't concerned about his own interest. He was concerned about Christ's interest. And that, by the way, is the type of person to follow, isn't it? Somebody that's more concerned about what Christ wants than what they want. Somebody that's more concerned about how Christ looks than how they look. Somebody that's more concerned about how other people see Christ than they are about how other people see them. I mean, think of some of the great examples in Scripture. Remember John the Baptist? John 3:30? He must increase. I must decrease. What about Paul? Philippians 1:21? For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. I really just want you to see him. And by the way, that's supposed to be all of us. Romans chapter 14, verse 7 says, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord. Or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. I mean, we're to be living for his interests, not our own. And so Paul says, look, Timothy's a great example. He will serve you. He will seek Christ's interests. Number three, he'll spread the gospel. Look at verse 22. But you know of his proven worth. That's another way of saying he deserves to be imitated. He has proven that. His proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father. Timothy was one who genuinely loved the truth. And incidentally, by saying that he spread the gospel indicates that Timothy also had a genuine love for the lost, a genuine love for people. This love is the most abused word in our society today. It's the most abused word even in churches. We claim to love people. Listen, if you don't tell people the truth that will save their soul, you do not love them. If you're content for them to love you because you told them what they wanted to hear, but you didn't tell them they were headed to destruction and hell because of their sin, don't pretend like you love them. That's not love. Timothy evidenced his love because he was willing to share the truth with people who needed to hear it, even if it made him unpopular. How many times did Paul walk into a synagogue and get threatened or beaten or one time even stoned because of what he said there? And yet there was Timothy with him in one synagogue, one right after another, spreading the gospel. Paul said he has proven his worth. He will share the gospel. He served you. He'll seek Christ's commands. He'll spread the gospel. And Paul even says he'll do it like a child serving his father. Implication there is total obedience, total humility, complete willingness and a desire to do it. That's the way he'll serve. You ought to see my daughters sometime when I'm working in the shop. They'll come out wanting to sweep. Man, they will sweep in that shop like nobody's business. Hannah will unload my entire rack of junk lumber, sweep it all off, sweep off the shelf, and restack it. I don't have to tell them to do it. Half the time I have to say, get out, go. I'm fixing to fixing to do something else. They just do it because they love it. They want to. It's just a child serving his father. And that's exactly what Paul said about Timothy. That's how he does it. And the implication there is, because of his complete obedience and humility, because of the way he serves, because of his focus on Christ's interest, because of his love for people by sharing the gospel, this is a person you ought to imitate. In fact, in verse 23, Paul said, "Therefore, I hope to send him immediately, as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I myself will also be coming shortly." So here is a coming example. You want to know the type of person to follow? Follow a person that looks out for Christ's interest, not his own. Follow a person that preaches the gospel, showing love for others, not concerned about what they think of him. A person that serves and genuinely cares about other people's interest. That's Timothy. That's a coming example, and that's the type of person we ought to follow. Here, I'll give you a third one. Constant example, your coming example. Now, number three, and this is one the Philippians might have overlooked. That is your current example. What Paul would say here is that you may not realize this. I mean, we all know that we've got the great preacher out there that we want to follow, you know. The Apostle Paul, that great preacher who's not here, but I hang on every word he says because he's the great preacher, and I want to follow his example. You know, whether it's the Billy Graham or the Adrian Rogers or the John MacArthur, you know, this is the guy. We all know that. And we all know kind of the understudy to those men, right? Those people that the Adrian Rogers and the MacArthurs and the Billy Graham say, this is a good guy, and we've seen him work with those people, and so we say, I'll listen to that person too. They're a good example. What Paul wants you to realize is that while we all have those figures out there, those larger-than-life individuals that have proven themselves to be examples, you may, in fact, have somebody right under your nose that is also a genuine example to follow and you didn't even realize it. You may, in fact, have one in your congregation who is worthy of following or imitating, and you didn't even see it because they're not, you know, kind of up front and center like those guys. And that's who this one is, their current example. Look at verse 25. "But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me." Paul said, you've got a constant example in me. You've got a coming example in Timothy. He'll come and give you an example. But what I want you to understand is you have a current example right there in your midst, this man named Epaphroditus. Well, who was he? All we know factually about Epaphroditus is that he was the man that took the offering from Philippi to Paul. Paul said, you know, you've revived your concern for me. They brought this love offering to him. Epaphroditus was the guy who carried it. He took it. Consequently, Epaphroditus was also the one who brought the letter of Philippians back to the church. So he took Paul's letter to them and brought it back. And aside from what Paul wrote here about him sick and nearly dying, that's really all we know about Epaphroditus. I don't know that he was the pastor. He may have been one of the elders in the church. I don't know that he did anything special in life. I don't know that he had any kind of degrees. I don't know that he was a wealthy man. He was just a man that was willing to serve. And Paul says, I want to show you something about Epaphroditus. And Paul's very clear that he should be imitated. In fact, in verse 25, notice who Paul says he is. He says, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Now, there's five really good attributes about Epaphroditus. He's a brother, a worker, a soldier, a messenger, and a minister. He obviously knew Christ. That's what made him a brother. He worked hard for the faith. That's why he's a worker. He fought hard against deception. That's why he's a soldier. He carried the truth into danger. That's what made him a messenger. And he cared for people when he was there. That's what made him a minister. And that alone is already enough to make him the type of person you ought to imitate. In baseball, they talk about the five-tool athlete. You know, that's what they're all looking for in a baseball team. It's hitting with power, running, fielding, and throwing. And if you have a five-tool athlete in football or in baseball, you've got a real prospect. And scouts will just drop everything to get a five-tool baseball player. Well, here's your five-tool Christian right here. Brother, worker, soldier, messenger, minister. You find a five-tool believer, that's somebody you're supposed to be imitating right there. Here's Epaphroditus. But if that was not enough, notice what Paul reveals. Verse 26. Why did Paul send Epaphroditus back to them? Verse 26. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed. He wanted to come back. He was concerned about you. Why? Because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick. Paul says, to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him, but on only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less concerned about you. Now here comes Epaphroditus, carrying this love offering to Paul in Rome. He gets there, and I don't know what happened. He contracted an illness. Who knows what it was? Paul doesn't tell us. But it was bad enough that he was nearly dead. He nearly died for this. And the whole time that Epaphroditus is on his deathbed, he has one concern. That is, how will my death affect the Philippians? That's his concern. It's not, oh, woe is me, I'm about to die. It's, man, if I die, they're going to feel terrible. They're going to feel terrible that they sent me all the way to Rome. They're going to feel bad that, well, we shouldn't have sent him. He died. That's all he could think about. If I die, they're going to feel horrible. I don't want this on their heads. I don't want them worried about this. Paul said, not just you, but I would have felt that way. I mean, I would have felt horrible if he had died having carrying a health package to me. That would have made me feel terrible. All Epaphroditus could care about was not what was happening to him, but what was happening to you. We don't know the specifics, but he nearly died. In fact, we know then that he was a selfless and committed man. And so Paul wrote to the Philippians in verse 29, receive him then in the Lord with all joy. I mean, you rejoice with this guy. And he said, and here it is, hold men like him. Epaphroditus may not be the only one in your church. Hold men like him in high regard. Here's your example. Why? Because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. This is a man, very simply, who put his money where his mouth was. He served, and he served sacrificially, regardless of how it benefited him. So in regard to Epaphroditus, that being all we know about him, can you say that he was someone who considered others as more important than himself? Oh, yeah. Would you say he looked out for the personal interests of others above his own? Sure. Would you say that he willingly forsook his position for the sake of someone else? Well, yeah, he left Philippi and went to Rome. Did he work hard at his job? Obviously, it nearly killed him. Is there any record whatsoever that while this was occurring, he grumbled or disputed? No. This is the kind of guy we're looking for here. We're looking for this example. You want a type of person to imitate? Get the person who follows sacrificially. That's Epaphroditus. You have Paul, who rejoices while he's suffering. You have Timothy, who serves with sincerity. And you have Epaphroditus, who follows sacrificially. And that's refreshing. We live in our day where role models are the educated. You know, somebody with a lot of letters after their name. Or those who are successful. You know, you make $1 million and so you write a book, right? Because everybody wants to know about me now. How did you make $1 million? Or it's put on the talented. If you can throw a football further than somebody else can throw it, or hit a baseball further than somebody else can hit it, then you obviously are the type of person we should look up to and follow. If you're famous, you know, you made it to Hollywood, or you're a singer, or whatever, that these people are who we have adopted as our role models in society. And it's funny to me that if you take a person who knows how they live their life or what kind of morals or anything that they have, but they have the ability to act a role. They have the ability to act a part convincingly. To the extent that people will pay money to watch a movie that they're in, and they, you know, get multi-millions of dollars or whatever, and they go to Hollywood and they star on the big screen, instantly, in our society, they become the type of person that can speak authoritatively on anything. You know? There are entire TV shows that stop just to listen to what George Clooney has to say. I mean, who is George Clooney? I mean, he can play a part, but does that make him somebody that you ought to listen to? Does that make him somebody that you ought to pattern your life after? I would say anybody that's really good at pretending he's somebody he's not, that's really not the type of person you ought to pick as a role model. I mean, actors by definition, that was the same word for a Pharisee. Hippocrates, that was the word for an actor. I mean, that's not the type of person you follow. You're probably getting something phony most of the time. You get the idea here. Who is it then? You know, our young people, our kids are looking up to somebody. Who do we follow? Who do we see as a good example for us? Well, here they are. It's that person who selflessly serves Christ and others, who does it with joy, who does it with sincerity. I don't care if they're famous or educated or they're athletic or any of those things. That's not what makes them a person to imitate. It's the person who does these things. That's who you follow. That's who you're looking for as a role model. Now, the flip side to that is, that's who you're also supposed to be to other people. And man, this is especially true if you're a pastor or a teacher, or you work with the kids or the young people, or you live in a world around fallen lost people. This is who we're supposed to be. This is the kind of example we're supposed to set. Not an example of success, an example of service, not an example of, you know, that person speaks their mind. Boy, that's commendable, isn't it? No. The Bible says commend somebody that does it all without grumbling. Somebody that doesn't go and get what's rightfully theirs, but somebody that willfully lets go of what's theirs for the sake of somebody else. You need an example? That's it. You need to be an example? That's it. Look for the people who live out Philippians chapter 2. Those people who have the attitude in themselves like Christ Jesus. Follow their example. At the same time, be that person so that those coming up afterwards can have that example. Isn't that, think about it, isn't that one of the beautiful glories of the church? I mean, this is what makes the church such a wonderful, wonderful place to be and be a part of. I got four kids, two boys and two girls. Man, I want like everything for my boys to be able to look at the men in this church and for me to be able to say, be like that man. That's a good man for you to be like. You know, they hang a picture of Tim Tebow on their wall. I like Tim Tebow. He seems like a really solid guy. Apparently, he's not a very good quarterback, but he seems to be a solid individual. But I don't know Tim Tebow personally, you know. But I want to be able to tell my kids, see that guy, boys, that's the kind of man you want to grow up to be. Girls, you see that woman? You see her? That's the type of woman we're shooting for right there. That's who you're supposed to be when you grow up. See how she acts. See how she carries herself. See how she treats others. That's the goal. It's not what you see on TV. It's not what you read about on the internet. It's not the OMG or whatever it is you see on Entertainment Tonight. That's the beauty of the church, that in a sense, we all kind of are this village that help raise each other. Now, that's important to me for my kids. But sometime when we have a youth fellowship here, go on Wednesday night sometime, stick your head in the youth door and see George and Pam in there teaching, what, 22, 23 junior high kids. Here they are, just junior high. That's all we're getting right now. That's who the Lord has allotted to us. So 23 junior high kids. A lot of them come. Their parents don't come to church. Their parents don't go to church. Kermit's got some that come in Sunday school just to hear Kermit and then don't come and stay for church. I'd listen to Kermit over me too if I was you. But you get the idea. These are kids that definitely need an example, that definitely need to see it's not like what's been portrayed to you out in the world. That's the idea here, that somebody has to be this example of Christ-likeness. Yes, Jesus is the ultimate goal. Yes, he's the ultimate example. But there ought to be evidence that there are people who are following his example in this life that we can hold up as role models for other people to see. And I personally am not, I think it'd be great if we could look out and name them by name. Paul did. I mean, Epaphroditus got his name in Scripture just because he was a selfless servant. I mean, to be able to lift these people up and say, follow their example. That's one of the glories of the church to do that. So be an example. Let's pray. Father, we praise you because you're God, and we are thankful for your word and your truth and for the examples that you have given to us throughout the pages of Scripture. We're also thankful, Lord, for the living examples around us today. I'm thankful for those in my life, Lord. I'm thankful for those great preachers that stand and work so hard to exposit your Scripture and to stand on the truth. Lord, I am thankful for those men. I'm thankful for those that study with them that are also an example and encouragement to me. But Lord, I'm also thankful for the encouragements of those here amongst us that are our current examples, that are right here in our body, that live their life the way they're supposed to live it. I thank you for those men and women as well. And I pray, Lord God, that you would guide and bless and direct them. And I pray that you would help me and the rest of us, Lord, to also be those type of examples for others so that other people can point their children and say, live like that man lives. He's an example. Live like that woman lives. Lord, guide us to be that kind of church. Lord, thank you for your word and how it convicts and guides and shapes us. Continue to use it, Lord, that we'd be transformed into your image. Above all, we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. We'll just sit, heads bowed, and eyes closed. Peggy will play. The altar's open if you need to respond. But as she plays, you just respond to the Lord.